is quick to receive those who have wandered away back. He delights to do so. He restores, He forgives. Jesus told that really popular story in the Gospel of Luke. You remember the prodigal son. And that story shows the heart of our great Heavenly Father. The father was wealthy. He had two sons. They both had a great inheritance coming to them. One of the sons took that great inheritance and went out and spent it horribly. Took the inheritance and he just squandered it on loose living, partying down, doing his own thing. Well, he spent every cent, you remember the story goes, and the famine and the plagues came and he was left with nothing. And there he was tending pigs for a farmer. And he got so hungry at one point he said, "Boy, I wish I could have some of those really good looking pig's food, whatever that might be." He'd come to his end. Finally came to his senses and said, "I'm going to return back to my dad. I'll just go as a servant, but at least I'll get a decent meal there." And you remember when he came back? There his father was scanning the horizon. And when he saw his son coming and recognized him, the scripture says that he ran to that son. And he put a beautiful coat, a robe upon that son. And he killed the fatted calves and they had a great festival, a great fiesta in celebration of the return of that son. That's your Heavenly Father. That's a picture of your Heavenly Father. So willing to take us back and rejoicing when we come back into line with Him. Well, this book, the book of Jonah, is sort of like the Old Testament version of the prodigal son. Only we would call it the prodigal prophet. Jonah is a man of God. Jonah is a prophet. Jonah was used by the Lord to communicate messages to the nation of Israel. God's spokesman. And yet, as we saw last week, Jonah, this prophet of the Lord, directly disobeyed God. God told him, "Hey, I want you to get up and go to Nineveh and I want you to preach against that city." What did Jonah do? He went 180 degrees in the wrong direction. He went opposite of where God told him to go. He went down to Joppa. He got on a boat headed for Tarshish. And he's out on the ocean making his way. And scripture said he was trying to escape the presence of the Lord. He had turned his back on that command. Disobedient. But God intervened. You remember the storm that God sent. And it became known that Jonah was the reason, the culprit. The purpose for the reason why God sent that storm. And so to his suggestion, the sailors threw Jonah over the deck into this raging storm. And in verse 17 of chapter 1, we see that Jonah was delivered. "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." So we pick it up there this morning. Our prophet is in the belly of a fish. What a place to be. But that's where he is. And from inside the belly, he says this prayer in chapter 2. "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly. And he said, 'I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought me up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed, salvation is of the Lord. Let's consider this prayer of Jonah. Finally, there's a prayer. Finally, God has gotten the attention of this rebellious prophet. Finally, Jonah's crying out to the Lord. And you know what it took? It took affliction. It took trouble. It took a trial. It took a storm. It took being thrown overboard into the middle of an angry sea. Verse 2 says, I cried to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried. Sheol is an old Hebrew term referring to the underworld of those who die, according to the Hebrews. In that place of certain death, Jonah finally cried out to the Lord. Out of great affliction. Affliction is a word that can simply mean trouble. And boy, was Jonah in trouble. There he was out, bobbing around in that angry sea. Why do we wait for trouble? Why do people wait for that affliction? But sadly, that's what many times happens, doesn't it? We don't seek the Lord while everything's going just great. Or maybe the Lord's dealing with some particular issue in our lives and we're disobeying Him. And so God sends affliction or God sends a trouble in order to get us to cry out. Well, it worked. Jonah cried out because of this. And God answered him and God heard his voice. Verse 2 says, how did God deliver Jonah from this certain death by drowning? Well, it's an amazing story. We talked about it last week. He sent a fish to swallow him. That's a unique miracle. What an experience. I mean, God could have probably saved Jonah in other ways, don't you think? I mean, Jesus walked on water. He had Peter walk on water. He could have had Jonah walk on water back to the boat once the storm was ceased. But no, he sends a fish. And I want you to put yourself in Jonah's wet sandals here this morning. Try to imagine what that would have been like. This affliction. Here you are on a boat in the middle of the ocean. You're looking into this angry sea. It's the fiercest storm you've ever seen. You're thrown over the deck. And there you go. Maybe the drop feels like a long time. You strike that cold water. The breakers and the waves are surrounding you. You think you're going to see instant death. But then one author carries the story from here by saying, in his last conscious moments, he cried to the Lord for deliverance. Suddenly, everything went black. Perhaps the dark form of the approaching fish was noticed by the prophet. Then there was a sense of motion, of being carried along. There may have also been the near birth-like experience of passing from the fish's mouth into its stomach, probably through a very small opening. This could have served to extract any water from his lungs, something akin to artificial respiration. As Jonah regained consciousness, imagine the horror of his first sensations. The feel of the stomach lining of the fish pressing around him. Irritation of the acidic stomach juices of the fish beginning to bleach his skin. The foul smell of the place. The passing through of the normal diet of the fish. The darkness of this place. What an experience that must have been. If that's what it took. That's how Jonah was delivered. He was swallowed by a fish. Now in this prayer from the belly of the fish, Jonah gives very vivid detail as to what his experience was like as far as almost drowning to death. In verse 3 it says, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. He was cast into the deep. A Hebrew word that literally means an abyss, the deepest place you can imagine. What a horrible thought, jumping into an endless abyss. He was cast into the deep. Into the heart of the seas. He wasn't close to shore. He was thrown right in the middle of this angry ocean. The flood surrounded me, is how he describes this experience. Everywhere he turned was water. The water encompassed him and besieged him. Your billows and your waves passed over me. Can you imagine? Surf was up for Jonah. But he wasn't a surfer and he didn't have a surfboard. And can you imagine the waves and the breakers that must have passed over him? Verse 5, he says, the water surrounded me even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. It's the confession of a very waterlogged prophet. He was so flooded with water, he said, even to his soul. And then on his way down, as he's sinking, he gets tangled in some seaweed. Imagine that. The weeds wrapped around his head. Perhaps some of it got around his body. And can you imagine the feeling of sinking and not being able to do anything about it? What a horrible experience. Verse 6, I went down to the moorings of the mountains. And he sunk down into this ocean all the way to the foundations of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Jonas indicates, describes the experience as the earth swallowing him up and then closing behind him, imprisoned within the surface of the earth. That was his experience. Not one that I would want to experience. But he's safe now. He's in the belly of the whale. Verse 4, then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The end of verse 6, yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Notice that we see in this prayer, Jonah acknowledges the sovereign hand of God in this whole situation. Did you catch that? Jonah realized that all this happened to him by the will of a sovereign God. God brought the storm to Jonah. God brought the deliverance to Jonah. Verse 3 says, for you cast me into the deep. The sailors threw him overboard, right? But Jonah saw behind that this was part of God's plan. Verse 3 says, all your billows and your waves passed over me. This angry sea was in control of God. This storm was from the Lord in Jonah's life. But he also acknowledges that he was delivered and that God was the source of that deliverance. You have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. I point that out. Jonah saw the sovereign hand of God working in his life. Brother and sister in Christ, born again Christian here this morning, God's sovereign hand is involved in your life as well. God's interested in your life, just as he was with Jonah. God may send a storm into your life. God may send trouble, just like he did with Jonah. If there's something you're wrestling with the Lord with, God is much more stubborn than you are. He was much more stubborn with Jonah. Jonah tried to run. But God will also bring deliverance to you. And as I said before, why wait for the storm? Why wait for the trouble? Why not just be delivered by the Lord now? Why not just obey him now? Why did Jonah have to go through this horrible experience? You may be here this morning, and you may be in trouble. I mean, you're not going through exactly what Jonah went through, but maybe the language that Jonah used in describing his trouble could apply to you. You know, Jonah borrowed phrases from the Psalms when he said this prayer. And the Psalms are full of phrases of this feeling of being out of the Lord's presence and how good it is to come back into his presence. Perhaps that would describe your situation. You feel like you're in an abyss. You feel like the world's closing in around you. Dropping down. My friends, just like Jonah did, cry out to the Lord. Who knows, he may send a fish to deliver you from that watery grave that we see here. Jonah was definitely thankful in verse 8. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah here is thankful to the Lord for sending him this fish. He's thankful for being delivered. He says, I will sacrifice to you. I will, with a voice of thanksgiving, I will pay what I have vowed. He's a thankful prophet. He's thankful to be alive. Now, there's an interesting debate that kind of goes when you look at the book of Jonah through various commentators. There's a debate as to whether or not Jonah actually repented. Or if he did repent, when did he repent? Interesting debate. What do you think? Do you think Jonah repented? Some are shaking their head yes, some don't know. There are some that believe yes, he did repent. In chapter 1, when he finally identified himself as the source of the storm, and he called himself a Hebrew and that he believed in the God of gods. There are some that say he repented at that time. There are others that say he repented in the belly of this fish. And it's evidenced by this prayer. But let's look at that prayer very carefully. Do you really, I mean, we've just read it. Do you see real repentance there? Is there repentance? What does repentance mean? Repentance means a 180-degree turn back to God. Turning from sin, turning to God, that's what repentance means. Do we see that in this prayer? You know, as we look at this prayer, we don't even see a confession, do we? There's nowhere in this prayer where Jonah the prophet says, you know what, Lord, I really messed up. I'm sorry, I disobeyed you. We don't see that. We don't see any evidence of a prophet who is willing to now go and obey the command that God had given him. He doesn't say so directly in the scripture. That's kind of interesting. In fact, skip ahead to chapter 4 real quick, and we'll see that in truly he hasn't got the lesson down yet, Jonah. After he does go to Nineveh and preaches, there's a great revival if you remember the story. But look at the first verse of chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Jonah was bummed out that God, out of his compassion, would save the Ninevites. Jonah's still struggling here, even in the belly of a whale. His heart hasn't really changed. I think we have the psalm, the prayer, of a prophet who is just thankful to be alive. A prophet who is just thankful to be saved from this watery grave experience. And if that's true, we have kind of a comical scene inside the belly of that fish. Think of this prophet. Here he is inside this dark place. He stinks of digesting fish. His skin is turning bleach white. He's got a bandana of seaweed securely wrapped around his head. And he just says, I'm thankful to be alive, but he doesn't recognize that that bandana of seaweed is because of his disobedience. God was trying to get his attention. I don't think Jonah has yet repented. I think God has some more work to do with him. As I said, repentance is a 180-degree turn back to the Lord. Turning from your sin and turning back to the Lord. There was a small boy who dialed 0 and asked the operator to call a number for him. He didn't speak clearly, so she couldn't understand him. After repeating it 4 times, he blurted out, "You operators are dumb," and he slammed down the receiver. Hearing this, the mother was shocked. She called the operator and made the boy apologize. Later, when his mother left the house, the lad got on the phone again. "Is this the same operator I talked to a little while ago?" "Yes." "Well," said the boy, "I still think you're dumb." That's not repentance. He may have apologized, but it wasn't sincere. There wasn't a full 180 degree turn. I don't think there's a full 180 degree turn here with Jonah yet. But nevertheless, God is so merciful to him. And in verse 10, so the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. There's no pleasant way to say that. There's no pleasant way really even to picture that in your mind. It was an unpleasant situation for everybody, including the fish. Nobody likes to throw up. The fish throws up Jonah onto dry land. People think that, or most of the scholars believe that he came out on the beach somewhere near the area of Palestine. So he's out of the belly. And then he's recommissioned in chapter 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. A second time. This is opportunity number 2 for Jonah. And again, brothers and sisters in Christ, I think this speaks so greatly to the patience of our God, the compassion of our God. We would have fired Jonah a long time ago, but God still wants to use Jonah. You know what else that tells me, brother and sister? God longs to use our lives. He longs to use our lives. He wants to use our lives to complete His work. Look how patient He is with Jonah. He's still going to use Jonah. Despite the attitude that Jonah is struggling with, despite his disobedience, He still wants to use Jonah. I would say again, God wants to use you, brother and sister. And I would venture a guess that there are some brothers and sisters here this morning who aren't allowing themselves to be used by the Lord because of failures in their past, because of messing up. Well, look at Jonah. And remember the compassion of God. Remember the prodigal son. God wants to restore you. God wants to bring you back into fellowship with Him. And God wants to use you. Can you believe that? That's something that it's so hard for me to comprehend every day, that God would want to use me. But He does. And He wants to use you. And so you come back to Him now. Do it now. Don't let the storm get worse. Be used by the Lord now. The message of the Bible is that today is the day of salvation. Make the decision today to return to Him, to be used by Him. David Brainerd, he was a great missionary to the American Indians, was on one occasion witnessing to a chief who was very close to deciding for Christ. But he held back. There was some pause or hesitation. Listen to what Brainerd did. He got up, took a stick, drew a circle in the soft earth about the chief, and said, decide before you cross that line. I would say that to you this morning. Draw a circle around your feet. And in this service, by the work of the Holy Spirit, decide right now to return to Jesus Christ. To come to Jesus Christ for the first time. To be used by the Lord. Make the decision. Today is the day of salvation. Jonah was used again by God. We can be used as well. Jonah obeyed this time. Verse 3. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent, And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Jonah obeyed this time. He did go to that great city, Nineveh. And he did preach a message to that city. Now it says there in verse 3, now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent. That's meaning that Jonah went through the city in 3 days, preaching this message. Now, we have a bunch of liberal scholars who have nothing better to do than to try to poke holes in the Bible. And so many of them take offense to this, and they point out, hey, the city of Nineveh only had a wall around it that was 8 miles in circumference. It took Jonah 3 days to go 8 miles. And they try to argue against Scripture in that way. But, I mean, hey, it wasn't like Jonah just walked the whole time. He would walk, and then he would stop, and then he would preach. Time to eat, time to sleep. And he may have also gone around the suburbs of Nineveh. He did go to the city. He did preach. And look how profound his message is. This is a profound sermon. 3 points, polished illustrations, lots of quotes. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's his message. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Very profound message, huh? Just a simple message of judgment. What's amazing about this message, however, is that the entire kingdom, the entire city of Nineveh would repent because of it. There are people that think 600,000 people returned to the Lord in Nineveh as a result of Jonah's ministry. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Just with that message. Well, that's humbling to me as a preacher. Because I know that God, the secret behind messages is the power of God, not necessarily the message. And there was great power with Jonah. And the people did respond. Look what it says in verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. The whole city repented. They believed the message that the prophet spoke. And there was evidence that they did so because they began to fast and mourn and they put sackcloth on them and they dressed in ashes. That was the ancient way of showing outwardly that you were mourning inwardly. The people of Nineveh mourned their sin. They believed the message. They humbled themselves. They wanted to turn from it. That's amazing. And in fact, this whole experience is a shame to the nation of Israel. This is a pagan city, Nineveh. Jonah's a stranger to them. He doesn't give the most encouraging of messages. Now sure, maybe he was bleached white from the stomach acid and smelled like fish. Still had seafood with him. He might have looked a little odd. But this nation responded. The nation of Israel, however, was warned all the time by prophets whom they knew, prophets from their own people. And to their shame, they wouldn't heed to the message of the prophet, the warning of judgment. When the Israelites read this story, I'm sure they were ashamed of their history. Nineveh had responded. They responded all the way up the ladder, even to the king. Verse 6, then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Even the leader of this kingdom repented. He fasted. And even more than that, he went on and caused a public proclamation to be declared. In verse 7, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let every one turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? That's beautiful. The nation of Nineveh repented. And the king repented. And the king made it law for the whole nation to repent. He asked the people to call on the mighty name of God. He asked the people to fast, to mourn. He even asked the people to turn from their wicked ways, to turn from violence. 37 years later, the nation of Nineveh would take Israel captive and destroy the city. 150 years later, their very city would be destroyed in judgment. So there was a revival, but it was temporary. But needless to say, right here, they enjoy God's mercy. Verse 10. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. God spared the city of Nineveh. There are folks that say, Jonah is a false prophet. They look at this story and they say, look, Jonah prophesied that 40 days and the nation would be overthrown. The book of Deuteronomy tells us that if the word of the prophet does not come true, they're what? They're a false prophet and they're worthy of stoning. Well, here, Jonah prophesies that they would be overthrown, but they're not. But listen, you need to understand, and this is a principle to remember. The prophecies of judgment, most of them are conditional. And you know what they're conditional upon? The response of the people of that nation. If there is a turning back to the Lord, God will relent. God will judge. But God will forgive if we turn to Him. And God will relent upon the tragedy. He did so with the city of Nineveh. He still does so with us. The Bible does teach a judgment that's coming on people. Those that go into death without the covering of the Lord Jesus Christ go into eternity of judgment, separation from God. That's promised if you go without Jesus Christ. However, there's deliverance from that judgment. And there's a response that you can have, a response to the gospel. If you give your life to Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. You belong to Him. You're put on a road to heaven, to paradise. God warns of judgment. God also shows the way out from judgment. And here we see that doing that. The Ninevites were warned. The prophecy of judgment was conditional upon their response, and as you can see, they turned from their violence and they turned to the Lord. So God spared them. God is the God of second chances, and third chances, and fourth chances, and more chances. We've seen that in this story so far, haven't we? He gave that wicked city of Nineveh a second chance. He was going to judge them, but he sent prophet Jonah. And they responded and he relented. We see God given a second chance to Jonah, the rebellious prophet. But God gives him a second chance. My brother and sister in Christ, God gives us second chances too. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, there is a chance that is given to you by the Lord to avoid that judgment. Every time you hear the gospel message, that's a chance. Accept Jesus today. Give your life to Him today. Maybe you're here this morning and you are just like that prophet Jonah. You've been out of touch. You've been going your own way. Now you're in trouble. Now from a human standpoint, we might say, well, you deserved it. You got what you got coming. From God's standpoint, He would say, come back to Me. I'll give you another chance. I'll pick you up. I'll set you up. I'll use you. God restores people. Let that be a strong message to you this morning. I want to close this message with a story that I think so beautifully, again, shows the heart of God towards us, towards people like Jonah, towards people in the world. We get ourselves in such messes, in such trouble. And yet God delivers us time and time again. The author wrote this story. He said, on a short flight from Tucson to Phoenix, as I got on, I noticed a young woman with her baby. They were both dressed in white pinafores. The mother was smiling and the little baby was saying, Dada, Dada. And the little baby was darling. She wore a little pink bow where there would probably be hair pretty soon. And it was just darling. And they sat down opposite me. Every time anybody went by, the baby would say, Dada, Dada. The young mother said they were going home and Daddy was waiting for them. I think they had been gone overnight. It was a long, long time like that. Everybody was so happy, and we all enjoyed the little baby. The mother had a little thermos with orange juice in it. She kept feeding the baby a little fruit and then a little juice. It was a rough flight. Every time the baby cried, the mother fed her a little bit more orange juice and a little bit more fruit. I don't know how to get out of this story without telling you the truth. The flight was very turbulent. The flight was so rough that the attendants had to stay seated. All of the fruit that had gone down came up. I think more came up than had gone down. I think there was more up than there was baby. And it was startling. The carpet was not in good condition. It was a mess. Those of us on the opposite side of the aisle were not in a good condition at all. We kept trying to tell the young mother, oh, it's just fine. We were handing her tissues and things. Most of us have been babies. It was a very loving time, but a mess. The baby was crying, and she looked awful. We couldn't cry, but we looked awful. The mother was so sorry about it. We landed. The minute we landed, baby was fine. Dada, Dada. The rest of us were just awful. We began to get off the plane, and we all moved very carefully. I had on a suit, and I was trying to decide whether to burn it or just cut off the sleeve. Have you ever tried to get away from something really unpleasant, and it was you? Well, that's the way we were. It was really bad. I looked out of the plane, and there waiting was the young man who had to be Daddy. White slacks, white shirt, white flowers, and a little green paper. I thought, I know what's going to happen. He's going to run to that baby who now looks awful. I mean, the hair and the pinafore were dreadful. He's going to run to that baby, get one look, and keep on running, saying, not my kid. As he ran to the young mother, I wouldn't say she threw the baby at him, but she did kind of leave quickly to get cleaned up. He picked up that baby, and I watched him as he hugged that baby and kissed that baby and stroked that baby's hair.
He said, Daddy's babies come home now. Daddy's babies come home. I watched them all the way to the luggage claim area. He never stopped kissing that baby. He never stopped welcoming that baby back home. I thought, where did I ever get the idea that my Father God is less loving than a young daddy in white slacks and a white shirt with white flowers and a green paper? Our Heavenly Father loves us. And we mess up. But we can always come back. Our God is compassionate and loving and full of grace. He was compassionate to that city of Nineveh. He was way more compassionate than we could ever be to that prophet Jonah. He's compassionate to you. You know, there are folks that try to scare people into heaven. There are evangelists that say, turn or burn, man. But you know, the Bible teaches that it's the kindness of God that brings you to repentance. He's kind. You don't need to fear the Lord. He's out to save you. He's out to bring you back. Father, I pray for